Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. And as we study it this morning, I pray that we would understand what you are speaking to us. I pray your spirit would work in each of us as individuals and just point out what it is you would have us hear specifically from you and direct us into how we can apply these things in our lives. Pray for the children downstairs as they learn of your love and your grace and your truth. We pray, Lord, that they would grow to have a strong faith in you and an unshakable certainty of your love for them. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Romans 11, we're getting through the book. So, just very briefly review, Romans can be broken into three general sections. So, chapter 1 through 8 is, well, very simply, Paul lays out everyone needs a Savior. Everyone is guilty before a holy God. And we need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And we are saved by grace. It's a free gift through faith. The trust in him is not by works. And Paul goes into all that in much detail in chapters 1 through 8. 9 through 11, the attention turns to Israel and Israel's rejection of Jesus. We'll look at things like God's sovereignty in the whole thing, the right to choose. He chose the nation of Israel. He set them apart. He's dealt with there's responsibility. They have rejected him for the most part, not every single one, but the majority. On Sunday, they welcomed him into Jerusalem with praises, and then a few days later they're screaming, "Crucify him." And so for the most part, Israel rejected Christ. Chapter 11, we get into today, is still on that Israel is focus, leans more towards God's future dealings with Israel, and there are future dealings that the Lord will have with Israel are still part of his plan. So 9 to 11, that's a section, and then from 12 on to the end, chapter 12 on to the end of Romans, it's more of the living the Christian life kind of thing, the Christian walk. But as in many of Paul's letters, he lays the groundwork early of the need for a Savior, and that it's through God's grace, it's not through works. So before getting into the obedience part of things, we make sure we understand that we don't earn God's favor. So obedience is important, but we're warned over and over not to head down that road of legalism, we call it, where it's, I'm earning God's favor. I have somehow earned it. It's a gift. And sometimes that can be hard to kind of rationalize. We like to earn things. But it's grace. So we emphasize the grace of God. And Paul has emphasized grace, faith, over and over as we've gone through the book of Romans here. So this morning, chapter 11, and we'll just jump into it here. It's carrying on from where we left off last week. I'll read the last verse of chapter 10. This is a quote from the Old Testament. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that's kind of sums up the Jewish nation in Paul's day, and that still carries on through today for the most part. They're very resistant to seeing Jesus as the Messiah, which is quite something considering this was a nation that was looking for the Messiah, but he came and they rejected him. So now chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not, for I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. You'll notice at points Paul asks these questions, different questions like this. When I say that, has God cast away his people? I'm sure Paul heard many of these questions as he reasoned with the Jews, reasoned with his people, or even the Gentiles trying to understand, the non-Jews, what's going on. So Paul presents these things or answers different questions as we go along. Has God cast away his people? Has he rejected Israel completely? Has he done with them? Well, Paul makes it clear, certainly not, he says. Not at all. And he gives a prime example, which is himself. He says, well, I'm an Israelite of the tribe, well, the seed and descendant of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. It didn't get any more Israelite or Jewish than Paul. And Paul was also a student of the law. We think about Paul or Saul as he was in his early days. And think about this. The Jews are a very stubborn and obstinate people when it comes to accepting Christ as a whole. But look at Paul. Back when he was Saul, he didn't come to faith in a very willing manner, really, did he? He's persecuting, he's hunting down Christians, and God just steps into his life and turns it upside down. And Paul did repent and turn to the Lord. But I would guess no one was picking Paul as a potential convert at that time. It seemed very unlikely. But God had plans for Paul. God has plans for the nation of Israel that will come to be in the future. And for any one of that descent who decides to put their trust in Jesus, the door is wide open. So we talk about the Jews rejecting Christ. We're talking about it's just the majority of them do, but not all. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him, and what does God say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee. So Paul points to Elijah. When he says, God has not cast away his people. He foreknew them. He chose them. He set them apart. And remember, tied up in all this, really important for us, is that we understand that God does not go back on his promises. God made a lot of promises to the nation of Israel specifically. If he changed his mind on that somewhere along the way, what does that mean about my own salvation? What does that mean about God's promises to me? So, thinking things through and in our foundation of our faith, it's very important that we don't believe that God has abandoned some people and his promises to them. And go with that as part of our belief about God, because it's wrong. And it will who will bite us one day when we're wondering, is God going to be faithful to me? He's done with Israel. What about me?
Well, he's not done with Israel, and he's not done with us. So he's faithful to his promises.
And Paul points to Elijah. So this is Elijah. He's just had this amazing victory over all these false prophets. And then Jezebel hears and says, "You're a dead man," or puts it out.
I want Elijah's head, kind of thing.
He's had an amazing victory, and then he just runs.
And so then he's run away, he's on his own, and as our text says, he pleads with God against Israel at this point. "Lord, they killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I alone am left. They seek, and they seek my life." And so Elijah, as powerful as he was, a man of faith, but he had times of doubt. He spoke against his own people. But the point here is God says to him, you know, and I'm paraphrasing, but to me it's kind of like, you're off here complaining and depressed, and poor me. But hey, just look down there. There's 7,000 more. You're not alone. There's always at least a few that are faithful to the Lord. And that's something for us to remember. We're not alone. There are always a few that seek after God. Verse 5. "Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So even now, Paul says, in his time, and even now in our time, we get to say, "Oh, there's no one left. It's just me, or it's just us." God always keeps a remnant who are faithful. Verse 6. "And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. It's works or grace. It can't be both. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work." The two don't go together. Grace is grace. Work is work.
And work in the sense of, this is Paul's talking about work, as in, I'm earning God's favor. My keeping the law is my righteousness. My keeping the law brings me right standing before God. We don't have the power, the strength, the wherewithal to ever keep the law well enough, to be holy enough, to be righteous before God. And it is grace. He provided Jesus, that sacrifice, to pay our debt. Through him, we are seen as clean, as holy, and so we are set apart. And this is the only way we can be set apart. Does obedience to God matter? Yes, it does. But it's not the foundation of our salvation. And that, this is something Paul would say over and over and over. So from that, I take it, this is a human thing where we just like to fall back into earth. And when we do that, we forget about God's grace. And that's a tragic thing. Because his favor is amazing. You have his favor. I have his favor. Whether you feel like you have his favor or not, does not change whether you have God's favor. As we are those who believe, we put our trust in him. And there will be times when we don't feel like we have his favor. Verse 7. "What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it." Elect, think chosen. "And the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so they do not see, and bow down their back always. So Paul here quotes from Isaiah 29 and Psalm 69. And what is he saying? Well, those who accept grace are those who walk by faith. And remember, earlier in Romans, Paul has established that it's always been faith. Through the Old Testament, think Abraham. His right standing before God was not based on his works, but on the fact that he believed God, that he had faith in God. Those who accept grace are chosen. The rest, Paul says, they've been blinded. Now this is interesting. It kind of gets back. We talked a while back about the example of God and Pharaoh, and God hardening Pharaoh's heart. Well, that's not nice. Right? God made Pharaoh even more resistant to him, to God, than he already was. When you think about the Exodus. So, question is, did God make it impossible for the Jewish nation, the majority of them, to see? Or did he simply give them what they wanted to a greater degree than they already had? And we can debate these things, the bottom line, and we'll get into it, we'll see it at the end of the chapter. It really comes down to God is God, and we are not. We don't know the mind of God in all things. But here's the thing. There is a risk to refusing God, to having his truth extremely obvious as it was to the Jewish nation, and then refusing him. Imagine having Christ walk the streets of your city or your nation, and then rejecting him and crying out, crucify him. There's a consequence to that. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. So, there's a risk to refusing God. He can harden the heart of a king to a greater degree than it already was. And remember, Pharaoh already was opposed to God. God didn't turn him into something he wasn't. He just made him even more so. And it made God's miracles even more obvious. So he used that hard-hearted person to produce even more glory. God can also give people over to their sin. We see that earlier in Romans. Person just will not turn from something, rejects God. He can give over a person or a nation. We see that in our own nation, over to those things. There's a blindness to it. And I believe he can make the very rebellious even more blind to him. And so Paul's pointing to this happening to the Jews of his day. And it continues on to this day. Remember the verse 21 of chapter 10. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. So at the heart of God, he has his hands stretched out. But for that people, for people who are disobedient and contrary, it's not a great plan, let's put it that way. Israel is a good example of, well, this is not a great plan for the future. Reject God.
So we don't want to be like them. However, verse 11, I say them, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not, also. So again, the question, what has God done with the nation? Have they rejected to the point where they can never come back? And the answer is no. They have not fallen out of God's plan. Important to note that there's a national element to this, the Jews as a nation. But remember, every person is responsible before God as individuals. So we don't want to lose sight of that. Carrying on in verse 11, but through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So in kind of rejecting the Jews, and Paul's a great example of this, and then his ministry became to the Gentiles, part of that, Paul's saying, is hopefully this in some way sparks some jealousy as the grace of God is shown in the people that never even sought after God. And hopefully it will spark them to turn to God. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So if their fall or their rejection of God is to our benefit, what about when they actually return to God? And it will happen. The Bible tells us that it is going to happen. Well, it'll be an amazing time when the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, turn fully to God. He is their God. Completely. And it will happen one day. It's prophesied in the Bible. Now, there's going to be a lot of pain before that happens. So, they're not going to fully turn to the Lord until after and during the Great Tribulation. And there will be great revival amongst the nation of Israel, amongst the Jews. But there will be so much persecution, like nothing. The earth will go through a time like it has never seen and never will see again. And at the end of that time, Jesus will return. He will rescue his people, defeat their enemies. They will turn completely to him. And then he will rule on earth. And so, this is a time we look forward to. It will happen. Not to get into it, because we've got a lot to cover today. But I certainly teach from the position that the church will not go through that great tribulation. It's a time set for Israel. And that extremely harsh persecution and judgment on the earth will be instrumental in their turning back to the Lord. So, we look forward to the rapture and then the return and rule of Christ after the tribulation. But there's a bunch there we'll have to talk about another time. But all to say, the Jews will turn back to the Lord. He will be their God. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If jealousy can help, so be it. Paul wanted his people to accept Christ. And how does
how does that work, spark them to jealousy? Well, think of their extreme legalism, the Jews, the law, all the practices, so much earning compared to grace. So they struggle and labor under this yoke of attaining something they cannot attain. And then in Christ, salvation is grace through faith. It's a free gift. There's freedom. There's no earning. So it's like on the legalist side, I am working so hard. And then there's these guys over here that are basking in the grace of God. What is going on? They believe they just have his favor. I'm trying to earn it. One of the ways that's most effective, Paul's giving us an example here. If we're trying to help someone who's caught up in a legalistic approach, explaining what grace has done in your life is a powerful thing. It's not an arguing. This is the fact. This is what's happening. I have God's favor. I'm fully sure that my home is heaven. I will be in his presence one day. It's not because I've kept the law perfectly. It's because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And that's a powerful testament. So we're called to live in the freedom that we have. I'm sure you guys are like me. I'm not going to trade grace for law, for legalism. What is the upside in that? There isn't any. So Israel's rejection is to our benefit. Look at Paul. He went, okay, done with you guys, done with the arguments, fights. I'll go preach to people who will actually listen and accept Christ. And one day the nation of Israel will move from death, which rejecting God is, to life. Reminds me of John 5:24. Which is a great, great verse. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. And that is salvation right there. Putting our trust in God, putting our trust in Christ. Accepting his payment of our debt, and that we do not come into judgment, and we pass from death to life. And from our human perspective, you know, there's so much where we think about life and death, and it's moving from life to death one day. But in an eternal, spiritual perspective, what is so important for each of us is that we move from a place of spiritually being dead to spiritually being alive. We move from our future being death, separation from God, to our present and future being life, life with God. And ultimately, life in his presence. Okay. 16. For if the fruit, first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Okay, let's follow. He shifts a little bit here. Nation of Israel, so through Abraham, we could say Isaac, Jacob as well, Israel became a nation set apart, chosen by God. They were given amazing truths to hold on to and keep. Jesus came through their line. God made them promises. He will be faithful to those promises. So, even though Israel, Paul's time, our time, is primarily rejecting God, the first fruit, or back in the beginning, God made promises to them.
be set holy and set apart. To set them apart is the point, is he's not forgotten them.
And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. We are grafted into something God started a long time ago. And we do well to remember that. And do not despise Israel. Do not despise the Jewish people. And I don't think we do. But at times the church has been guilty of this. They have despised Israel as a nation. This doesn't mean we go, like, they can do no wrong. They do lots of wrong. We don't support them in everything we do. But we recognize they're still part of God's plan. God chose them. We're set apart. We're grafted in by grace. Also chosen. Ultimately, Jew, Gentile, salvation is through faith and God's grace. There's no other way. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Fair point. Because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty or proud, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore consider the goodness and severity of God. And those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. We might say that's not very nice. What about all this talk about grace? Well, grace is grace. It hasn't gone anywhere. But here's a warning. Be humble. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Part of understanding grace is realizing we don't deserve God's favor. We're not holy, but he has granted it to us. We don't deserve to be grafted in. It's not our right, but God is gracious. He has provided the means. If an unbelieving Jew can be pruned off, so can we. Paul's just making the point. Don't get proud. What makes you so special? What makes us special is God is gracious to us as we, through faith, receive his grace. So pride is always a negative. It leads us into wrong thinking. Somehow God owes us. How could he not owe me? I've done this, this, and this. Point here, God doesn't play favorites. It's not one set of rules for one group of person and something different for someone else. He's consistent. God is good. It says it in our text. It's true. God is loving. God is also just. Justice can look severe at times. For us, faith is an action. Trust is an action. So we are to continue to live by faith, enjoying God's grace. It's really, there's nothing to be insecure about in all this, unless we want to start arguing with God and getting proud and arrogant. But then we should feel a little uncomfortable. It's not a great spot to be in. So, point being, we're to understand both the goodness and the severity of God. Both things are true. I'm not going to try and explain God's severity away because it exists. He's God. He's so much bigger and more powerful than us. Which, when I really think about it, makes his grace that much more amazing. With his power, his holiness, that he would choose us is incredible. Verse 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? So Paul's using this example, saying, if you who are foreign were grafted in, it works. How much more those who are actually part of that original tree, how much easier for God to graft them in? Meaning, the door is wide open for them. Don't think he's closed the door on them. It's the pride that is closing the door on them, just like it does with any other person. He's willing to graft them back. So he's willing to graft anyone in. Salvation is open to all. 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. So what's he saying there? Saying, understand part of what is happening, the Jews rejecting Christ, and then primarily it's in the non-Jewish world that Christ is accepted. Saying, understand, now is the time for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, to be saved. For a long time, read the Old Testament, it's all about the nation of Israel, everybody else is like, it's not right, but you kind of get the tone from some of the characters in the Old Testament that it's about Israel and everybody else, whatever. We're the chosen ones. And it's never been all about Israel as far as salvation goes. That's really evident from the days of the early church through now that this is a time for the nations, not simply the Israelite nation, but the nations, to receive the gospel and have opportunity to accept it. So, the time of the Gentiles. We're still in it. It'll end. The age of the church will end. The church age will end. I believe that ends at the rapture. Israel will be front and center again. God has a plan.
Amen.
Yeah. Do we have to understand the why of all the plan? No. All the minute details? No, we don't. But we're in this. We're part of it. 26. And so all Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. So, and Paul is making the point repeatedly, God will be faithful to Israel. He hasn't planned for them yet. It's still to come. 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. This is important. Whether it's to a nation like Israel or whether it's to individuals like us. The gifts of God, the call of God, the promises of God, they're irrevocable. That means they don't change, doesn't snatch them away.
This is, the Bible is consistent on this. And that God is faithful and God is consistent. Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? God does not have our character flaws. He does not go back on his word or his promises. So, point really being for us to apply today, God will be faithful to you. He will not go back on his promises. His gifts, his calling, they're irrevocable. 30. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercies shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Perhaps they will see, and this will spark them to seek Christ. 32. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. And then 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and his ways past finding out. And so Paul here breaks into praise. The awesomeness of God. And so he's been explaining all these things. And then as this chapter wraps up, it's like, consider the depth and riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. His judgments are unsearchable. His ways are past finding out. We have enough information and explanation to understand what we need to understand. There are some things, I believe, like a young child does not understand everything that a parent is trying to do to guide and protect them or make plans. We do not understand everything in God's mind as he brings his plans to fruition. Who are we to think that we are God, that we can understand every bit of him? We go back a couple chapters. Who's the potter? It's God. Who's the lump of clay? That's you and I. The clay, something I like to just look at the bottom line. The bottom line is the clay does not direct the potter. It's not how it works. We do not direct God. We're invited to pray, to speak to him. But he's still God. 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord? We know some things of the mind of the Lord. We know a lot of things. We see it in his word. But the complete mind of the Lord, who has known it? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? Does anyone else try to be God's counselor? Yeah, I have. My prayers at times have sounded like that, I'm sure. Well, Lord, this seems like a great idea. Why don't we do this? Right? Meaning, Lord, do this. We are invited to speak to him. In his grace, he invites us. We're not his counselor. Can you imagine God on the throne going, I never thought of that. I'm going to keep you around. Can you come back tomorrow same time? It's how it works. And I'm thankful. Can you imagine if he just followed our direction all the time?
You might think the world could get worse, but it could.
That's my time.
So we're not God's counselor. He does not owe us. 36, last verse. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. I'm going to read it again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. And these are just fantastic verses to finish with today. So I'm going to close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I pray that as we've covered a lot again today, that we would take a couple things, Lord, that you would impress on us your truth that applies to our life. And thank you that your gifts and your call are irrevocable. You don't change your mind. You don't go back on your promises. Lord, we also thank you that you are greater than us. We don't know your mind in all things. We are not your counselor. You are our counselor. And thank you, Lord Jesus. You are wonderful counselor. You are the wonderful counselor. And I pray, Lord, that we would receive counsel from you. That we would apply that to our lives. Thank you again so much for your grace. I pray that your grace would be abundant in our lives today and in the days ahead. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, thank you everyone. Have a great afternoon and a blessed week.